my honor to serve as pastor here. My name is Dan, and I get the privilege of describing to you today our vision for 2020, and that specifically means a picture of our preferred future. So, hope you can hang on and come along for the ride together today. We find ourselves in a culture of hyperactivity. Have you noticed that? Has the culture hit you at all? The culture of hyperactivity, what does that mean? That means our calendars are always full, our to-do lists are never shrinking, it's always more all the time. And that includes a culture full of more conveniences and shortcuts than we've ever had in our lives. Anybody pick up your groceries from the store now and somebody else shops them for you? Anybody? Come on, you can admit it. Where are you? Picking them up. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, more conveniences, more shortcuts than we've ever had, longer to-do lists, calendars aren't getting lighter, they're getting heavier. We have a culture, we're in a culture of hyperactivity, where we're driven and dragged around by the pursuit of good things, but oftentimes not by God things. Good things, driven and dragged, but oftentimes not God things. And at the same time we're hyperactive, we find ourselves struggling with the problem of loneliness. So here we are hyperactive, but struggling and suffering in more loneliness than perhaps ever before. Have we ever been more connected? Of course not. At the same time, we find ourselves sinking more and more deeply into isolation, aloneness. Our life is jammed with activity, but even when we're surrounded by people like we are now, we could feel alone, like we're not known, or we don't know where we belong. It's a real thing. Our culture is facing it. And it's important for us to recognize that even here on Sunday, it is so easy because of the way this is kind of shaped on Sunday mornings and the size of the crowd that most of our activity is right up on the surface and under the surface, trying to figure out who knows us, where we belong, who cares, not sure if there's anyone. And that's a part of the loneliness that we're feeling. And out of that comes this shallow faith and surface friendships. Out of our culture of hyperactivity and our struggle with loneliness comes shallow faith and surface friendships. So this past year, our vision was a bigger building, and that would require some bigger giving and bigger money. This year, we're going to look more closely, like we did last year, at what a vision, a picture of our preferred future would look like if it had more to do with what's under the surface of our lives. In other words, what if we pictured and envisioned together that everyone goes beyond Sunday services? Why? In order to get below the surfaces. What if we turned ourselves towards deeper rather than wider? Now, keep in mind that this is Vision Sunday, which is going to be a picture that I'm going to try to describe to you of three specific areas in our church disciple-making process, but it's not a strategic thinking session. So some of you who are more strategic thinkers, you might be asking yourself, but how are we going to do that? That's not today. Today is where we could be, not specifically how we're going to get there. That would be for separate and more specifically, strategic thinking. So here is our vision. We have a vision that the church leaders have discerned over time that has to do with our real picture of what a church family like ours looks like, what our future looks like. And here's what it is. It's to see gospel transformation in every heart, every home, in every neighborhood. That means me personally, my heart is transformed by Jesus through the good news of the gospel. And that transformation starts to bring life change as I believe the gospel in my family, at my home, in my marriage, in my parenting, and among my children, and also the greater household that God has given me. And then also beyond, which means to the neighbors, to the coworkers. Transformation in our community and culture that we believe the gospel wants us to contribute to and help it start to flourish. Not just our neighbors here in our central New York area, but our neighbors around the world, that the gospel brings transformation to anyone, everywhere, all over the world, whosoever believes. And we believe that we're a part of that. So where does this come from? In 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible with you, grab a hold of that. If not, You can look up on the screen or on the handout that you may have picked up on your way in. But Paul describes to the Corinthians some pretty drastic and dramatic language what it is that we should expect when we encounter Jesus. What takes place when a human being hears the good news, believes the good news, and sees Jesus more clearly? What happens? Here's how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So, transformation is what I want you to see. Transformation. It means change, right? It means that as we see Jesus, we begin to reflect Jesus, we begin to do what's called bear his image, we look more like him, we want what he wants, we desire what he desires, we love what he loves and who he loves. But the word transformation, according to the dictionary, means a complete or major change in someone or in something's appearance or form. And this kind of gives us a basic definition of transformation. But what does transformation mean for us as Christians? Does it mean we start attending Sunday services? Does it mean we kind of get our act together? Does it mean we kind of commit ourselves to changing our behavior, learn to become more Christ-like, swear less, lie less, cut less corners, live by a new set of rules and regulations? When we look more closely at these verses, we find that in the Bible, transformation actually means something more. It means something deeper. It means something much more vivid for each one of us. In the New Testament, the Greek word for transform is metamorphosis. Do you remember, anybody remember that biology term, metamorphosis? You remember that? It is the slow change from one form to the next form, or specifically a profound change in form from one stage to the next stage in the life history of an organism. You can't help but think of a caterpillar. Every time I think of caterpillars, I can't seem to get my mind off of what I experienced when I was in grade school, probably about first grade. In my neighborhood, there was a local church right off Wetzel Road. I lived in a neighborhood across the street from Liverpool High School, and there's a church there. And every specific week or two, once a year, there was a season where all of the caterpillars found themselves up on the brick wall, like a whole wall of furry worms. Can you imagine it? And it was so dense that you could just kind of scrape your hand alongside of it and knock off dozens of caterpillars. When I think of caterpillars, I think of that picture in my mind. But it's helpful for us if we keep in mind that a caterpillar didn't always look like a caterpillar, and it isn't going to always look like a caterpillar. Before that furry worm with sticky feet happened, it was a whole nother form itself. There's a word for it, but I can't get myself to say it. And that particular shape and form of it kind of eventually transformed into a furry worm with sticky feet. But how many of you know that's not where that caterpillar stops? What happens? It keeps eating and keeps nourishing itself, probably on the same leaf, the same food over and over again. And what happened to it? It emerges into something pretty beautiful. What is it? You got it. Passed. Well done. Biology 101. You got your infant state. You got your caterpillar, and you got your butterfly. All happens from within. It doesn't happen by the caterpillar buying a butterfly costume or attaching some wings or just trying to act like it can fly. There is something that occurs that God has built inside of this particular species that gives way to transformation. This is the same way God made you and I as believers. When we belong to him, we have the natural metamorphosis or transformation from the inside out as we specifically feed on the person and work of Jesus. And that natural transformation occurs. Although the outward change in appearance or form takes place, where does it come from? It comes naturally from within. The life comes from within. The caterpillar does not cause itself to grow. The caterpillar changes and becomes a real, genuine butterfly. And it's an excellent picture of what the Bible speaks concerning the transformation of believers into the image of Jesus. We don't strive. We don't think about it. We don't act like Jesus as a means of transforming ourselves. The transformation comes in our life when we see, believe, and receive all that Jesus is. We are generated, regenerated, or reborn. We get a new tender heart. We're reformed with a new identity from slave of sin to a child of God. We have a new affection for Jesus, a new desire for God, a new indwelling spirit of God, and this new life transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus. Then we get to do what Jesus did the way he did it, lovingly making disciples. His mission becomes our mission. When we think about the mission of our church leaders found it incredibly vital that our mission should be the mission that Jesus gave us. In other words, how strange would it be if Jesus said, okay, all of you disciples, here's what my mission is for you. Go and make disciples. And then we as church leaders said, let's think of a mission for ourselves, right? And then we read where Jesus says, I have received from my Father, I have been sent, and now, just as my Father sent me, I now what? I send you, go and make disciples, and then we as church leaders try to discern, maybe we should be doing something else. What we're doing is what Jesus commissioned to do. Our mission is to be disciple makers, to lovingly help people know and grow in a new faith in Jesus. Why? Because we want converts? No, because we love people and we have some treasure of ours that God has given to us and we want to share it with them. And this is our mission as a church family. Our mission as a church family is to make reproducing disciples in a church that sees itself multiplying, expanding out of health. What is discipleship? Let's talk about the definition of that. It's oftentimes kind of assumed that everybody knows what a disciple is. So here's what discipleship is. It's learning, because disciples are learners. That's what it means. Learning to increasingly, that means growing, getting improvement, progress, increasingly reflect the image of Jesus. In the scriptures, it's called image bearing. You bear the image of the one who gave you birth, the one who brought new birth to your life, spiritual rebirth. You start to look like the one who you came from. Reflect the image of Jesus by moving, again, progress, progressively from unbelief, where I don't believe the gospel, the good news, or I don't believe Jesus at all, and slowly I start to believe him and the good news as it applies to all the areas of my life, my heart, my mind, my marriage, my kids, my grandkids, my grandparents, all my relationships, my coworkers, classmates, neighbors, all of the areas of my life, the way and reasons why I eat, drink, party, recreation, vacation, work, all of that starts to be applied as I believe the gospel in every area of life. And then I start to change what I love and how I live, what I desire, what I have affection for, and also how I live. So being a disciple of Jesus, here's what it means. It's the constant reordering of our loves, constantly revisiting as the Holy Spirit helps us discover what we love in place of Jesus, which the Old Testament, God describes that as spiritual adultery, an affection for someone or something that isn't God, above and beyond God. And to be transformed is to change what you love and to change the way you live. And we need to take Jesus in. How do we do that? We do that as Jesus, as if he is our daily food and our daily drink. And we have to cooperate to be transformed. We can't transform ourselves. I mean, you could think of this again in trying to come up with a more physically fit body. How many of you discovered that no matter how long you stare in the mirror and picture it, you are who you are and you look how you look? You can't will yourself into a different features. You can't trim yourself down 15 pounds by just willing it into being. It doesn't happen that way. In fact, we discover that not only can we not transform ourselves, but we can cooperate with God in the process of transformation as he's causing it to happen in us. An inward change takes place in our insides, our inner life. And as we take Jesus in as our spiritual food and drink every day, as we eat, the divine life within us is allowed to operate. We see God coming alive in us and operating in us. And our appearance, quote unquote, our spiritual appearance begins to gradually improve until we spontaneously begin to learn how to reflect Jesus more in our daily lives. So the Bible gives us evidence of a transformed life. And the evidence is seen in the way we increasingly reflect the likeness and the glory of Jesus. So next, you have in your notes in front of you, disciples are believers who are learning to increasingly. I'm gonna give you three things. There's three aspects as we think of through what is transformation. How does that look? We have three categories or three action phrases that I want to kind of tune you into. And I'm going to give you the three here, and then we're going to take a step by step through each one and talk through what do we envision about that? How could that look for us together? One is trust and treasure Jesus. Another one is go and show Jesus. And then thirdly, live and give in community. So the first one is trust and treasure Jesus. Disciples are believers who are learning and growing to increasingly trust and treasure Jesus. That means as a disciple, I learn to grow on my own. Isn't it true that every child eventually gets to the stage where mom and dad, caregiver, has to stop feeding them from the jar and scooping the food into their mouth? Eventually, you have to say, look, you're gonna have to find a way to pull that food into your own face. Can't be with you every second. I'm gonna put the food out, show you where it is, and you're gonna have to feed yourself. Believers are the same way. God gives us what we need in our spirit to grow enough to know that we have to do self-feeding. One of the reasons why pastors hear all the time that people are moving and changing from church to church is this phrase, I didn't feel like I was fed there. I wasn't being fed. And while it's vital for pastors to be able to preach and teach nourishing ways from the scripture, it is more vital that you and I learn in between Sundays to feed ourselves. I liken this to somebody who's trying to get physically fit. And maybe you have noticed that by trying to eat better 1 month a year, right after Christmas goes away, oh, and also New Year's. After New Year's, you put in 1 month of eating better. How many of you, be honest with me, have discovered that's not the plan that works? Have you ever thought maybe it was once a month you should trim back a little bit on your sugar? How about once every few months? Here's what I want you to discover, that the only way to get physically healthy is to do the right things regularly. A pattern of ongoing, more than once a month, more than once a week, a pattern of regularly stringing together all the right healthy choices. It's the same for our spiritual lives. Growing on our own means that we find ways between the mountain of Sunday when we worship together and the next mountain of Sunday when we worship together, we find ways to engage in the regular pattern, a consistent silence and solitude of learning to nourish ourselves on who Jesus is. Regularly, pattern. And that's our vision, that 100% all the believers who are in our church family would be savoring Jesus specifically in silence and solitude on a regular basis. You might say, Pastor, how many times, how often? Regularly, consistently, more often than not. Some of you have already started to learn to do this and your only alone time is your commute to work in the car. And you don't care that people are watching you pray out loud to God in your car by yourself and they think you've lost it. You don't care. That's a good start. If that's your alone time, good start. Come on, keep on going. More alone time, more regular pattern of consistently finding ourselves, putting ourselves before God and getting to nourish ourselves on Jesus. So one of the primary reasons that my heart isn't transformed is because I've allowed, the Puritans put it this way, I've allowed the affections of my heart to be captured by idols that grip me. And they steal my love and desire and affection for God away from God. And keep this in mind that there are so many things pulling at our loves, right? Success and achievement and wealth and security and stability and comfort and all these things drive us and they drag us away. And growing on your own is a way to reorder your loves and say, I'm gonna come back to love who loved me first. Now, some caterpillars, I mentioned this, they only eat one kind of leaf their whole life and they still are transformed. It's not finding ways to eat a variety of food, but eating the right food, and the same is true spiritually. By growing on our own with Jesus as our food, we're supplied with his life for our Christian life. We grow with and in that life. We undergo transformation that's not merely an outward change, but one that comes from our being spiritually nourished and satisfied that Jesus is enough. He's everything I could possibly need or want. And that nourishment starts to operate inside of us. Now think of this. It has been said that a stone that's lying in the sun can't help but grow warm. And growing on your own means that you put yourself near the Son of God in such a way as you can't help but have your heart and affections warmed by how beautiful he is and how glorious he is. And your heart just turns to warmth. In the same way we learn to expose our stony hearts to the warmth and beauty of Jesus, we can't help but be transformed. That's what growing on your own is. Be very careful. If you're waiting from Sunday to Sunday to be nourished by the teaching and preaching from the scripture by your pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. If you're adding to that, grow on your own in between Sundays. 100%, all of our church family, learning to grow on your own. In fact, you can bundle up these things. Here's some specifics for you to think about. You could bundle up these things. Make sure if you're gonna get started to grow on your own or even deepen your grow on your own lifestyle, consider a study Bible. I know some of you have the Precious Moments Bible with the beautiful pictures and the King James Version, and you've always had it and you've always used it. It was a good start and certainly a precious moment when you got it, certainly. Time to find a study Bible that helps you understand what you're reading. You can grow comfortable with the content and what it actually means. You'd be surprised how easy it is to read it incorrectly without reading some of the scholarly help that comes along with a study Bible. I mean, in fact, how many of you remember when you first started to read your Bible not really knowing what you were reading? Raise your hand. How many of you remember, I don't really know what I'm reading? How many of you still, I'm just kidding. So study Bible will help with that. There's also study Bible apps, obviously, and so on. Also Sunday, we have message notes in our app. That's a great way to stay engaged on Sundays as you're, maybe you start your week engaged with a scripture text, and that's where you go the rest of the week on your own. Supplemental reading that we give to you or provide for you or sell to you that goes along with our messages. We regularly have books that say, if you read this during the week, you'll grow on your own in between Sundays based on message series. So we sell those at cost on the welcome wall. We've loved the way that we've been nourished by the Bible Project. It's a website that animates what the Bible is and how to read it and how to understand the scripture. Also get yourself a reading plan and ultimately, most importantly, a consistent alone time free from distraction. That's the hard part. A culture of hyperactivity that leads to aloneness and loneliness. Get ourselves before our Father. Secondly, another thing, another part, another aspect of disciples who are living to increasingly transform is to go and show Jesus. Trust and treasure Jesus, and now go and show Jesus. Be a goer and be a shower. As a disciple, learn how to show Jesus's hospitality. Do you notice how that says, as a disciple, learn how Jesus's hospitality? It's a mental brain twister for you. You have to add the word show in there, okay? Learn how to show Jesus's hospitality. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, obviously, that doesn't mean you have to open a Christian bed and breakfast and be hospitable. Although if you do, I'd like to visit. Instead, what that means is this. It means receiving someone. Listen, this is vital. This is important. As a believer, just like Jesus, you receive someone just as they are. You don't need them to be a different race. You don't need them to be a different gender. You don't need them to be a different tribe of yours politically. You don't need them to be in a different evangelical faith tribe. As they are, you're willing to receive them just like Jesus received you. As is, my dad used to say, as is. Lumps, bumps, misfires and all, hospitality means just the way you are, I'm going to receive you. And I'm going to work to help meet your needs to make sure that you feel comfortable and cared for. That's what hospitality is. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It has to do with me helping you feel like you're valued or to feel your value. So now you can do this in your home, right? You've got friends and family, you've got coworkers, neighbors, teammates, and classmates. I mean, you have all different ways in which you could do this in your own home. But for the sake of our church family, I wanted to focus on the guests who come to us. Now, many of you were recently a guest. Some of you may be here for the first time today, and you are one of our guests. So I'm going to talk to the rest of our church family relative to receiving people who cross right through our doors and they become guests in our home, so to speak. And we, of course, have some who are going to enroll this fall in our preschool. Those families will be our guests. We also have Sunday attenders. And the message is still the same. We want to send the message to everybody, preschool families and new attenders. We want them to receive this message. Welcome to the family. We're not a perfect family, but we're real. We are not always firing. Sometimes we're misfiring, but by the grace of God, we are willing and able to care for people. We are willing and able to receive you as you are and to help relieve your fear of being new and being alone. Do you remember being new anywhere? Do you remember being alone anywhere? It's the job of the host to make sure that somebody is received and feels more comfortable. We had about 86 people fill out a high card in 2019. For every one person that fills out a high card, I always think there must be more who just aren't willing to, because giving someone your information is difficult. It's not easy. But we received 86 people said, we want you to know that we were here. We're willing to get to know you if you're willing to get to know us. And what that means is that almost two guests are here every Sunday who see themselves as visiting or guests. Two every Sunday. To me, that seems like a lot, where you and I can take the responsibility to make sure that those people who are here are being received. And you know what that requires? It requires all of us. When I start thinking about guest services teams, I start to get a little tense. You know why? Because if you have a team of people that are for hospitality and guest services, you know what the rest of us can start thinking? Well, there's a team of people who do that. I would go say hi, but there's a team of people who do that. I know who they are. They have badges. They're super friendly. That's what their job is. When we host people at my home, my wife makes sure that all of the kids are on task being hospitable to who came in the home. They don't get a pass on exchanging names, serving the table, going to the refrigerator, doing the dishes, clearing the table. They don't get a pass. It takes the whole family to receive somebody into the home. We have so many people visiting us, attending on Sunday mornings, who are guests who aren't quite comfortable here yet, and it requires all of us pitching in to receive them and make sure that they feel comfortable and that they see their value, names, and so on. So we have a guest services team. I'm so happy that we do, but we are going to build up that guest services team, and that means that there will be a place for everyone to serve. If you're not already serving somewhere, there's going to be a place for you to get started serving in the church family, especially if, or only if, you've already started to feel like, all right, I'm comfortable. You don't have to feel like an expert, but you can do a few things. You can smile. You can shake a hand. You can be yourself. You can be alert to the needs, and then you can smile again. If you are a real person, if you are someone who is available and willing, you can be a part of a built-up guest services team who we will train and schedule and release to help us make sure every corner of our space, someone's there to help receive somebody and be hospitable to their needs as we go and show Jesus to people who are walking right through our doors on a Sunday. If someone warmly received you here, how many of you would say, this is so risky, I hope there's somebody out there that raises their hand. How many of you would say, when you arrived here in our church family, pretty quickly you felt like people warmly received you? Anybody? That's good. That's good. Let me tell you know how hard that is to do? Most of us, when we start doing the same thing all the time, we get kind of tunnel vision. We do our thing. I mean, if you've ever been to Target and you know what you want to buy, you'll drive over people. You don't care. You may not even notice it because you kind of tuned into what your routine is. You know you're going to go Starbucks and then the cart and then boom, off to your spaces and then right to the checkout, self-checkout, I don't, whatever, shorter. Here's what happens in church. You get in a routine. Oh, everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows everybody because I know everybody, and then you do your thing, and oftentimes there are people, someone who brought their neighbor, their child, their coworker, their boss for the very first time, and they're like, oh God, may somebody say something to them, please, so I don't look like a moron saying, no, they're generally pretty warm people. And then we have the opportunity, and this is the beautiful part, we have the opportunity to express the hospitality of Jesus, who receives us just as we are, any race, any tribe, any tongue, any ethnicity, it doesn't matter. Also, if you weren't warmly received here, you ought to be and you should have been. You ought to be and you should have been. And a good chunk of our church family warmly receives people all the time. But if you weren't warmly received when you were a guest here, you have the ability to ensure the next guest has a better experience. You have the ability to say, I'm gonna be a part of making sure that someone else. So here's what I want you to do. We wanna add 20 more guest warmers to our guest services team, people who help warmly receive guests, a small army of connectors. And the people who qualify are everyone who feels at home or comfortable. And you can receive somebody with open arms. Would you reach out in front of you and look for this card that says hi on it? Someone might have grabbed last service the one in front of you, so you might have to reach to your side, front, right, left, or back. But see if you can find one of these cards. If you're not serving somewhere already, then it's possible that you could be a part of getting started with our guest services bump up here as we build this small army. If you wouldn't mind, and this feels like, you know what, I can be real, I am available, and I'm certainly willing, would you add your contact information in the bottom right-hand corner? There's a spot, a box that says serving on a team. If you mark that off today and you leave it on your seat, or if you put it in one of these give boxes all around the auditorium, then we will follow up and contact you and start to explain how we're gonna gather you, train you, and release you to be a part of a team. And we're picturing 20 more people to help us do it. T-shirts, name tags, big smiles, warm handshakes, and our main message, welcome to the family. We're so happy you're here. We're gonna do our best to be hospitable and receive you just as you are and make sure you know your value. Next and last, very briefly, next and last. Disciples are believers who are learning to increasingly live and give in community. As a disciple, this means learn to live in a midweek group. This group is too big to go below the surface and find a place where you belong, and it's too big to find a place where you can give and receive care. It's too big. When the New Testament is written, it's written to home churches, churches that are meeting in smallish homes or a little collection of homes. And the church family was very small as these letters were written to the church. What we've got going on here is big, and so we have to purposely envision every single believer moving in, 100% of believers living in a smaller group. We have some groups available to you. Some that we're envisioning for the year to come. Last year, we envisioned a group of people that are getting together right here on Sundays called Roots, and that vision became a reality as we thought through what transformation could look like, that group starting with getting to know one another around a table. And then eventually what we envision is that on Sundays, from Roots track to midweek group, people move right on and they go beyond Sunday so they can get below the surface, and they do that right in a midweek group. I have a picture in my mind that one of our groups eventually is a recovery and renewal group where we're picturing and planning a group focused on gospel help, hope, and healing within a group to leave some of the ensnarements of our past lives. Currently, we have formation groups, and we have information cards available in the lobby on one of those towers. There's two towers. One of those towers tells you what groups we have. And we have formation groups. They're study groups. They're life groups, mission groups. I'll tell you more about fight clubs on Father's Day, but some of our groups have people who are in families, women, 55 plus, and we're envisioning more and more groups that help us get together in families for our marriages and so on. But that's available to you, and it's only available to us because we have a rescued Savior who saved our soul and then said, I don't want you to be alone. Connect yourself in family. And when we get together on Sundays, this is like a family reunion. You do a little bit of catching up, but as far as really caring and really knowing and being known, it has to happen in between family reunions. In fact, when I go to family reunions, I often leave there thinking, it was good to get to know them a little bit. It makes me wish I could spend more time with them. And small groups do that. It helps us spend more time with each other on a regular basis during the week. We do this because Jesus has broken his body and shed his blood and has brought us in and has made us his own. We're going to...